This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Have you ever been envious of someone you knew that was not the most honest person in the world, yet everything seemed to fall into their lap? You ever found yourself envious of someone, a man or woman you knew they weren't dealing righteously in their business dealings? You knew that they weren't quite right in the way they handled themselves morally or ethically. Yet you say, man, it all goes their way. Everything falls into their lap. And then conversely, you find somebody who seems to be walking the straight and narrow and doing the right thing, and you say, illness, tragedy, things going wrong in their life financially. You say, what did they do to deserve that? Did you know that one of the oldest questions in the Bible is the question, why do wicked people prosper? The oldest book of the Bible is not Genesis. The oldest book of the Bible is Job in terms of when it was written. And Job, in the 21st chapter, you can read it later, looks around him and he sees all these people that are not following the Lord, who their crops are growing, their herds are growing, money's coming in, and even makes this observation, which I found interesting, said even their children are dancing in the streets with tambourines. They're just having a good time. Life's a ball. And yet those were the people that were not following the Lord. Come with me to this book of Psalms. We'll read it in a minute. A man by the name of Asaph looked around him and said, why is it that the wicked people seem to prosper, God? And he said he developed such an obsession with other people that he said he became a brute beast. I think he became animal-like. Be careful what you obsess over in life. You can obsess over other people, over bad people getting good things, and it takes over your life. That's what happened to this man called Asaph. And then the prophet Jeremiah that we've been studying for weeks says, Lord, I got an issue to take up with you. I've got a problem. Why is it that wicked people seem to prosper? So it's an age-old question, and today in an age where preachers talk about health and wealth gospel, where you come to Jesus and you'll get your Cadillac and your Lexus, you come to Jesus and everything will be great for you, I can show you from Scripture health and wealth paganism. Health and wealth paganism, where wicked people succeed. Just remember this thought. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. What does that mean? Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. That's what it means. Things happen. And today we're going to look at a passage of Jeremiah where Jeremiah says life isn't fair. And that may be something that's bothered you for weeks, months, maybe even years. Let's read about it in Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. Jeremiah 12, just two verses, and then from Psalm 73. Jeremiah is speaking, and he says, you are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless, people who don't have any faith, live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root, implying prosperity. They grow, and they bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but you're far from their hearts. Do you know anybody like that? God's always on their lips, but far away from their hearts. It could describe you or me. Well, it's not just an age-old question in the Old Testament. It's a question that you and I have asked. Why do wicked people, meaning people that reject the Lord, oftentimes seem to be the ones who prosper? Why do they seem to be the successes in life? And people that do everything they can to follow the Lord and the Word of God seem to be the ones that are hurting. That's what we deal with all this week from Jeremiah and other passages. God bless you. Our website is crosshope.org. Well, yesterday on Cross Hope, we began the seventh message in our series from the book of Jeremiah. It was a message about life not being fair. Jeremiah looks around at his life and he sees people who are wicked, meaning they reject the Lord, and they're prospering. He sees people who are faithless, meaning they don't believe anything spiritually, But their life is at ease. In other words, things are going well for them. And he's wondering the age-old question that perhaps you've wondered. Why do the people who believe seem to suffer and the people who reject the Lord seem to be successful? We continue with a passage from the book of Psalm 73 where a man named Asaph asked the same question. We'll consider what he said as we continue this sermon from the book of Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. Life isn't fair. God bless you as you listen. And then from Psalm 73, the most famous passage of all about this resentment, Psalm 73 says, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills." Verse 11, they say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence." And then verses 16 and 17, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." Then I understood their final destiny. Sometimes I save what I consider to be the most important thing till the end of the message. Sometimes I share it in the middle. Today I'm going to say it at the beginning. This is the most important thing I'm going to say, and it's this. Don't base your opinion of God based on the distribution of wealth. Don't base your opinion of God based on the distribution of health. Base your opinion of God on the cross. Take all of your feelings of resentment. Take all your feelings of bitterness because somebody got something that you thought was coming to you, and then lay it at the cross. And you'll have a whole different attitude. Base those opinions of God and the Lord Himself based on the cross rather than what has come to you or hasn't come to you. I want to give you a few principles today to write down. The first principle I want you to remember is this. If you envy somebody, envy doesn't start out as bitterness, but it always ends up that way. You envy somebody long enough and you will become a bitter man or a bitter woman. Why? That's what happened to Asaph in Psalm 73. He said he became bitter. He became bitter. Envy doesn't start out as bitterness, but it always ends up that way. The more resentful you are, the more envious you are, the more bitter you will become. And when that resentment and envy gives way to bitterness, bitterness then becomes what I believe to be the cancer of the soul. Listen to that again. Bitterness becomes the cancer of the soul. My favorite preacher, Ben Hayden from Chattanooga, Tennessee, watched his own mother die of cancer. And yet he made one of the most offensive statements that offends people to this day when they hear it, but I believe he's right. He said he believes it's far better to have a physical cancer than it is to have the cancer of the soul, which is bitterness. Man, that's strong. That's a strong statement. Listen to it again. He said, "I believe that a person would be better off to have a physical cancer than to have the cancer of the soul, which is bitterness." Well, you may not agree with that. I happen to agree with my good friend who died years ago, Ben Hayden, his statement about bitterness being the cancer of the soul. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. The second principle I want to share with you out of these passages today is the principle about perceptions. Be careful about your perceptions. Sometimes we assume that somebody's got a great life and they don't. Sometimes we assume that somebody's got a terrible life and they actually have a pretty good life. We can be wrong in our perceptions. Some of you remember this illustration from a few years ago, but John O'Neill is a corporate psychologist. He goes around to companies around the country talking to them about the problems their employees and executives have, counseling on a corporate level. He was at a gathering several years at a huge estate in New York State. America's top 100 people were at this gathering. They weren't millionaires. They were multimillionaires and billionaires, the 100 top people in the country. John O'Neill said this, "I was sitting there at this gathering of 100 people looking around me, and just three rows in front of me was one of the most successful people in the country financially. And yet," he said, "I had a private conversation with him the night before, and in a private moment, he said to me, 'My life is like a train wreck. My personal life is like a train wreck. What a description. He said sitting nearby him was a man who controlled a media empire, yet required medication just to get out of bed in the morning. He didn't need medication to go to sleep. He needed medicine just to get up and function in the morning. Others that were there at this gathering were showing signs of extreme stress and deep personal problems, yet the perception by most people that these 100 people had it great, the 100 top successful people had it great. Don't always base your decisions about other people by your perceptions, and likewise, don't base your opinion of God based on your perceptions of who has what and who doesn't have what. You ever notice that somebody seems to get away with things? You know, how do they violate the Word of God day in and day out and get away with things? Well, Chris Thurman has something to say about it in his book, The Truth We Must Believe. It appears that people can sometimes escape punishment. They can beat the system. They can fool themselves and others if they're crafty enough to get away with it. Yet he says it just seems that way. John and Kathy were dating. They were up on Lake Michigan in Chicago for a date. And after their dinner, John said to Kathy, hey, let's go out on one of the piers there on Lake Michigan and just sit on the pier and just enjoy the evening. It's dusk, maybe a little darker than that. Turned out they were the only people out there at that particular occasion, which is hard to believe in itself, but they were the only ones out on this pier on Lake Michigan when a gang of thugs came up and started hassling John for his wallet and for money. One thing led to another. There was a scuffle in the fight. They killed John right in front of Kathy. And Kathy, to save her life, dove into Lake Michigan, dove off the pier. She was a good swimmer and just swam out as far as she could to get away from them and swam down the lake to get help. And John lost his life. And here's the irony is that to this day, to my knowledge, the people who murdered my friend John have never been caught. They seemingly got away with this murder, and it's one of the unsolved murders in Chicago. And here's my thought that I want to share with you. They may escape the justice system of Cook County, Illinois, but they will not escape the one who said this in Scripture. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No one escapes the eye and the hand of God. No one escapes. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Nobody gets away with anything. No one ultimately gets away with murder. No one gets away with theft. No one gets away with this or that. Wrongs will be righted according to the Lord. The Lord is the one who balances the scales. The Lord is the one who takes personal responsibility to you and to me and says, you're worried about so-and-so getting away with it? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leroy Lawson, for years, was a minister in a Christian church in Mesa, Arizona, just outside of Phoenix. Leroy said there was a father and son in the church by the name of Jack and John Cobb. Jack was the father, John was the son in his 20s. They were both into ultralight flying, small planes with a small engine on the back. You basically strap on the harness and fly. It seems like it would be a lot of fun. Jack and his son John went out into the desert of Arizona to fly. It was John's turn, the son, to strap in. He got in, fired up the engine, took off while Dad was watching him fly. You can imagine the horror when Jack Cobb saw that his son made a turn and he banked a little too sharply to the left. And those of you that have done some flying know what I'm going to tell you happened. When you bank too sharply, you lose lift. And so instead of going straight ahead, it just dropped to the ground. And right in front of Jack, he saw his son, John, killed right in front of him in an ultralight accident. 3 weeks after the funeral, Leroy Lawson was preaching, and evidently at his church at the time, the choir not only stood on the platform, but stayed up in their chairs during the service. And Leroy Lawson said he turned around to make eye contact with the choir as he was preaching, and he saw Jack sitting in the choir 3 weeks after the funeral. Jack had never sung in the choir, ever. And he made a mental note. I'm going to ask Jack why he did that. So after the service was over, he walked up to Jack, and it was as if Jack was anticipating the question, because Jack answered the question before Leroy Lawson could even voice it. He said, I sang in the choir because I need some praise in my life. I sang in the choir because I need some praise in my life. I want to suggest today that you're going to start praising the Lord more when you know that He made you. You recognize that He formed you. And He takes responsibility and says to you and to me, before you were even born, I knew you. Before you were even born, God would be presumptuous enough to say, I've got a plan for you. And so many men and women simply need to discover the plan that God has for their life. And, you know, Henry Blackaby has helped me more than any other person to understand that. You know, Henry Blackaby says, you want to know what to do for God? So many people say, what do I do? Henry Blackaby puts it simply like this. Look around you in your family. Look around you in your neighborhood. Look around where you work. See what God is already doing. God's already at work in people's lives. And all we need to do, and I think he's right, is get on board with what God is already doing in our circles of influence. For instance, you go to the hospital to see somebody, I guarantee you God's working already before you got there. Maybe you could say a word to somebody, a word that would bless. Before you go to a family reunion, God's already working in your family, and there's something that God could use you to be the one. He could put words in your mouth to say the right word. I meet people all the time who think that God doesn't have a clue what's going on in their life. If God only knew the suffering that I was going through the last year, if God only had an idea of what we're going through in our marriage, if God only knew the hell that I'm going through at my job, and we could go on and describing, if God only knew, and I want to tell you this, He knows. He knows. Because the God who said before you were even born, I knew you, is the God who knows what's going on in your life now. And I really mean that with all my heart. Well, this seventh message from the book of Jeremiah concludes tomorrow on Cross Hope. I want you to hear the conclusion. Some powerful things that I think will speak to you. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you. You may have resentment today. You may have come here and said, you know, I feel like I've been cheated and life's not fair. You may have family members that you feel were given things that you weren't, and you may have resentments about that. You may feel a school system didn't treat you right, a college didn't treat you right, a corporation didn't treat you right. But here's what I tell people who feel like they've been dealt with unfairly. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Focus on the cross. And then everything pales when you realize I have been forgiven through what Christ did on the cross. Warren Bennis, for years and many years ago, was the president at UC, University of Cincinnati. He wrote a book called Why Leaders Can't Lead. He talks about the flying Walendas. Remember the trapeze family, the guys that would walk the tightrope? He said they were known for their tightrope walking. He talks about Carl Walenda's capacity for concentration on the intention, the task, the decision. But then he says this, I was even more intrigued when several months later, Walenda fell to his death while walking a tightrope without a safety net between two high-rise buildings in San Juan, Puerto Rico. Later, Walenda's wife said that before her husband had fallen, for the first time in his life, he had been concentrating on falling instead of walking the tightrope. He had even personally supervised the attachment of the guide wires, which he'd never done before in his career. Warren Bennis said this, the only difference between success and failure, life and death, sometimes is the direction we're looking. Maybe that's the message today. If you're focusing on bad people succeeding, people who don't give Jesus Christ the time of day, they seem to be successful, they seem to have it all, maybe you're focusing on the wrong thing. You need to focus on the cross. Don't base your decisions about the Lord or your opinion of the Lord based on distribution of the wealth. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. You don't base it on the distribution of health and wealth. You base it on what Christ did on the cross for you personally. You know, I've noticed that people like to generalize the cross. What does that mean? They talk about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. But I guarantee you, when a man or woman starts thinking about it personally, you know what happens? They start weeping. And it really sinks in for the first time, Jesus Christ died for my sins. and my sins were nailed to the cross. And everything I've done in my life, doesn't matter what it is, it's covered by the blood of Christ. It's covered by the blood of Christ. That's why forgiveness is the most important issue in your life, whether you know it or not. Somebody came to hear that today. Most important issue in your life is not your track record or your success, it's that you're forgiven. Most important issue in your marriage, forgiveness. The most important issue, parent-child relationships, forgiveness. There's nothing more important in your life than the issue of forgiveness, that we serve a forgiving God who proved it by sending his son to die on the cross. That's called the gospel, the good news that Christ died, was buried, and he rose again the third day. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the word today from Jeremiah. My guess is there are people in all three services that came today with resentment. There's a relative they resent because they seem to have it all. And yet maybe they're not following the rules in a lot of areas in life. People who seem at school to have it all, and yet they violate one principle after another. And Asaph in the book of Psalms said he became so bitter, he said, I became like a brute animal, a wild animal in terms of his anger and hostility. And then he said, but then I came into the sanctuary and I saw the end picture.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.